Well, we came to the end of our 10th chapter in Proverbs, and I told you that we were going to study the 10th chapter, so now that we finished that, we find ourselves needing a new topic. And I believe that the Lord has led me into the topic of the tabernacle. I've been reading quite a bit in the book of Exodus, and it's really impressed upon me the need for a study in the book of Exodus and other books of the Bible concerning the tabernacle. Of course, the construction of the tabernacle was a very unique construction project, and nothing like it was done up to that time. Nothing like it was done since that time. Perhaps the temple is similar, but not completely the same. But we do know from Scripture that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth and all living things. But here in our study of the tabernacle, we will find that God is also the architect of a dwelling place for himself. You know, you think that as you go through Scripture, you'll see that this is a theme of Scripture. God finding a dwelling place for himself. And this construction of the tabernacle in the book of Exodus is a very unique thing. For in no other instance in Scripture do we find that God has so described structures and furnishings that have been built according to his exacting standards. Very unusual thing to take place. But the exacting specifications that he has given Moses for the construction of a tabernacle and its environs show us a God who will not just dwell anywhere, but will only dwell in a place that he has designed and prepared for himself. And as we study the Bible, we know that this is a principle of God, for God chooses his dwelling place carefully according to his exacting will. Now, our first introduction to this dwelling place is given to us in Exodus 25, 8 and 9. If you turn there, we'll all start together, where we find that this place is called a sanctuary. A sanctuary means a consecrated thing or place, a set apart place for a separate purpose, a holy place. Have you ever thought of you yourself as a sanctuary? For within this definition, I think you could find that to be true, a consecrated place, a set-apart place for a special purpose, a holy place. You know, Christians are to think of themselves in that way, and we'll find how this is true as we study about the tabernacle. Now, as we read these two verses, we are to know that this is God speaking to Moses. My, how Moses was a unique, called out, special place. For Moses heard the voice of God as he was given instruction after instruction, law after law. How could he stand it? How could his ears take hearing the voice of God? But this is God's voice as he talks to Moses, and he says, and let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. Now that sentence there is astounding when you think about it. We read it, and oh, that's just another sentence in the scriptures, but that's an astounding message that God has given Moses. Let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. You see where God's headed here? This is a lesson in what is to come through Jesus Christ. And then he says, according to all that I show thee, I am the designer. I am the one that puts on paper that which is to be built. All of the details, all of the specifications, all of the measurements. You're not to interfere with this. You're not to come and put your opinion in this. You're not to say, well, I think this color would be a better color for the skins. No, no, no. God says, that's mine, and I will take that as my responsibility. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. How'd you like to get specifications for a building from God? You better build it according to specification. No changes, no change orders, no ideas of your own, no something that says this is better, but build it according to the pattern that God gives you. Now think about this amazing condescension on the part of our holy God, who in this statement deigns, which means lowers himself, deigns to dwell among a people who have been called out to bear his name. There had never been to this time a people given the privilege and blessings to have Almighty God himself dwell among them. Now, before we get into the details of this dwelling place that God has so carefully defined, let us consider just a few things this called-out nation had experienced just prior to the construction of this tabernacle. Let's look at the setting. Remember that the Israelites had just been set free. After dwelling in the land of Egypt 400 years, with most of those years spent in slavery, the nation of Israel was now in its birth pangs. It was going through the birth in the wilderness. The Israelites were soon to be given their own country. They were soon to be given a homeland. Now we know that as Christians, when we see what goes on over in Israel today, we know that that homeland was given to these people forever. And they were given their own country, the land of Canaan, known today as Palestine. And most importantly, the Israelites had been chosen by God to be his followers, a special people, a unique people. God reached down to these people and said, you will be my special people to proclaim me to the world, the people of God. Now they had been chosen to be God's witnesses to the other nations of the earth, testifying to the fact that there was only one true and living God, which in that day was a bold, head-on declaration against all the religions of that day. You know, it's coming about this day that there's only one true and living God. As human beings around the world declare this to be God, they declare themselves to be God, they declare no God, they declare that we are becoming God. But this was a bold declaration against the religions of that day. Now, in fact, during the very days Moses had been up on Mount Sinai face to face with God, the Lord had given him the civil and religious laws that were to form Israel as a nation and govern them as a people. These very laws that God gave to Moses and his people Israel, both civil and religious, form the basis of the society in which we live. Oh, how people today want to tear that down because anything from God is against their nature. But if you look simply at the front of the Supreme Court building, you will see Moses and the Ten Commandments most prominently displayed. They are the basis for our body of law, of governments throughout the world. They're centered upon the principles of the law given to Moses. Now, God chose to give this gift of law to the world through a people whom he had separated from Canaan to Egypt for the purpose of becoming a nation. Remember, he took them out of Canaan, brought them to Egypt through the agency of Joseph, where he was like an incubator for these people, and they became a nation separated unto God. And this came about through years of conflict and struggle. I was watching something on the television the other day, and the man was talking about his son and his hopes for his son. Oh, I don't want my son to struggle like I did. Oh, that's a bad thing. Struggle, conflict is what makes you, makes your character. And through these years of conflict and struggle, they were formed into a nation. And after the giving of the Ten Commandments and the civil and religious laws, he now, here in this chapter of Exodus, provides instructions for constructing the tabernacle, the place where his very own presence was to dwell among this people. Now, Moses had come down from the mountain. Moses had shared with the people all that he had received from God, confirming them into a nation ruled by law that had actually been handed down to them by God himself. You know, we ought to feel that way about our law, handed down to us through these people, through the years, forming the basis for our government. So now, they were ready to begin their final march to the promised land, except for one thing, and that one thing was the building of the house of God, and it was to be called the tabernacle. The tabernacle was to be the place of God's presence, where he would dwell and guide his people in a very special way during their wilderness journeys. There was direct guidance by God from the tabernacle for this people. And the scriptures testify to us that the building of this tabernacle was one of the most joyful and momentous occasions in the history of Israel. You look in the book of Exodus and you see how the people gathered around this momentous task. getting a job from God directly. Isn't that wonderful? To seek God's will and to know that God has a job for you. What a wonderful thing that is, to be able to do that today also. But the tabernacle was the worship center of the Israelites during their wilderness journeys, which would last until they came to the promised land. The tabernacle was actually a large, beautiful, portable tent built to be easily pitched and taken down and designed as suitable for travel. Some of you have pop-up campers. Well, that's a type of a tabernacle. You take it, put it down, you move it and put it up and take it down and put it up and take it down, and pretty soon you wish you could throw it away. But that's what it was. It was a portable tent, a portable dwelling made suitable for travel. Now Solomon's temple, which replaced the tabernacle, was to be built some 500 years later. And of course, we know it to be a permanent edifice, not designed for mobility. You look at some of those stones there, you'd say, no, not designed for mobility. It was a permanent edifice because the Israelites were now in the promised land and they were to be there forever. So the temple replaced the tabernacle some 500 years later. Now here are some key facts about the tabernacle, and we'll be going through a very extensive study, taking quite a few lessons as we look at each piece of furniture, as we look at the tabernacle itself and the gate and the fence and the area, the laver and the lamp and so on. But here are some key facts about the tabernacle. Number one, the tabernacle was the worship center for Israel for more than 500 years, reaching from Moses to David until Solomon's temple was built. Much of its life was spent in a permanent location, even though it was built for portability. Number two, a large portion of God's word is dedicated to the tabernacle. Some 37 entire chapters discuss the tabernacle. 13 chapters in the book of Exodus discuss the tabernacle and its priesthood. Some 18 chapters of Leviticus discuss the sacrificial system of the tabernacle. 2 chapters in Deuteronomy are set aside for its study. In the New Testament, the tabernacle is discussed in detail in 4 of the 13 chapters of the book of Hebrews. So it's a very, very extensively covered subject in the scriptures, and therefore it's important to us. God gives us so much information, detail after detail after detail, because he is pointing to the ultimate tabernacle, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we're given in these details. Now, number three, the tabernacle of Moses is a powerful teaching tool of God's grace. The tabernacle was full of symbols, types, pictures, and shadows that point to spiritual truths for the believer. We can learn much from its symbols and types and pictures. But when we look at those symbolic meanings, we must allow the Bible to speak for itself and allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. We must allow the Holy Spirit to guide us in its study, just as he guided in the construction of this wonderful, magnificent building and compound. So we call upon God's Spirit to guide us in the truths of this tabernacle. Now, number four, God's Holy Spirit inspired Moses to write down everything that God's people would need in order to know how God wanted to be approached and worship. What a lesson there is in that. How does God want us to worship Him? Can we worship God in any old way? No, we can't. You know, the children of Israel, when Moses was on the mountain, chose to worship God by casting this calf in the fire. That was an abomination to God. You know, God, you think nowadays they say, well, God should have been satisfied. Look at all the worship that was going on. God wasn't satisfied. God desires worship in a particular way. This teaches us that we cannot worship God as we choose to do. We are to worship Him as He chooses for us to do. Churches need to seek the Scriptures in how to worship God and bring that into the body of Christ. Not just take the ways of the world and bring them into the church and think this satisfies God. Doesn't. We are taught how to worship God. Much of it has to do with how they were taught in the tabernacle. The tabernacle and its priesthood were teaching tools for more than 500 years. Israel had to settle for an imperfect tabernacle that was made with human hands. Regardless how beautiful it was still made with human hands. It was imperfect. But the believer today has a much better perspective of our redemption than that was spelled out in the tabernacle, for the spiritual has come to fulfill the natural. We live in the age of grace. We have knowledge of grace. We are no longer limited to the mere shadow of the tabernacle and its priesthood. We have the reality of the tabernacle's message, the unique person to whom the tabernacle pointed. You know, if the Bible had arrow symbols throughout it, all those arrows would be pointing at the Lord Jesus Christ, the unique person to whom the tabernacle pointed, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Redeemer of the world. Now, this is so clearly pointed out in Hebrews 8, 1 through 5. This will not be a Old Testament study. This is going to be throughout the Bible as we look at various verses concerning the tabernacle, for God so chose to use this training, bringing it into the Old Testament and the New Testament. But Hebrews 8, 1 through 5 reads this. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest. See, that right there goes back to the tabernacle. The arrangements in the tabernacle, but the high priest in the tabernacle was like you and I, imperfect, sinful nature. But here now we have a high priest, and where is he set? He's set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. So he was given these instructions so that the tabernacle, all the furnishings of the tabernacle, the compound of the tabernacle, would point to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true high priest. Now, number 5 says, this tabernacle symbolizes 3 major things. The tabernacle symbolizes the ministry of Jesus Christ. In John 1:14 we read, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ dwelt among us as God dwelt among the Israelites in the tabernacle. And we beheld His glory as the Israelites beheld the glory of God in the tabernacle, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No lack there, full of grace and truth. The tabernacle also symbolizes the ministry of the church. The tabernacle was a worship center in which God dwelt, and the tabernacle stood as a witness to the world. Their job was to be a witness to the world, to proclaim the one true and living God. And so is the church. God's presence and witness dwell in the church in two ways. The tabernacle symbolizes or pictures the Christian believer, the person who truly follows God. God's Spirit dwells with believers. God's Spirit dwells among believers. We're told when two or three are gathered together, as we are told in Matthew 18:20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." So the tabernacle was the dwelling place for God's presence upon earth, and it was to stand as a strong witness to the Lord. And we know in our age that the believer, his body, is the very temple of God. You are the tabernacle in which God dwells, the sanctuary and dwelling place for the presence and witness of God upon earth. See yourself as that tabernacle, the holy place, the place where God dwells, the set-apart one, changes your life if you look at it that way. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says this, and Paul says, what? It's just not what. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? It's almost as if, I'm astounded that you don't know this. Paul is talking that way. I'm astounded that you don't know this. He's talking to the Corinthians, remember? Who he's talking to? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And 2 Corinthians 6:16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You know, we study the tabernacle and we see the separation that takes place in the tabernacle, and we apply that to our own lives. Separation from sin, separation from defilement. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see how the tabernacle was pointing to our time, pointing to us as God's dwelling place, Jesus Christ dwelling in our hearts. Now, there were two main purposes and several lesser purposes for the provision of the tabernacle. The tabernacle's short-term purpose was to build for God a sanctuary where God would be worshiped, to show his presence among the people. And he said that in Exodus 25:8, and let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, in Exodus 25:22. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. So a sanctuary for God. But the long-term purpose of the tabernacle was to excite God's people to see in the tabernacle the promised Messiah. It was to point to Jesus Christ. The promised Messiah would come, and he would fulfill every picture of the tabernacle within himself. Through the life of Jesus Christ, God's people would no longer have to settle for a pattern made with human hands. Jesus Christ is the true tabernacle who came to tabernacle among his people, a noun and a verb. He came to tabernacle among his people. He came to dwell among his people. Now that word tabernacle can mean camp out. It means to dwell. It means to stay. It means to commune. It means to inhabit. And it means to be in union with. All those things speak to us of the relationship between the believer and the Lord. The tabernacle was made flesh and dwelt among us, as we read John 1:14. So the tabernacle in the wilderness, a picture of Jesus Christ to come, that he might dwell among us. Now God made a dwelling place for man when he created the earth. The details are very familiar to us in Genesis 1 and 2. You know, if we pay attention, and I hope you pay attention to what God has created in your midst, I hope that you take time to point out the wonders of God's creation to your children. You know, children are so isolated from God's creation, but God says, "My creation declares me unto you." So we're to point out to our children, we're to marvel and stand in awe daily at God's creation. We look at the tiniest of things, just picking up a leaf and looking at the structure of a leaf, watching a worm course its way along the surface of the ground, seeing how the ants work together. All of these things we marvel at and we stand in awe at, and we're to teach those things to our children. But equally, we can marvel and stand in awe in how a sovereign creator, a supreme being, could lead a group of slaves to construct a building in which God himself could dwell among the people. As we study then this dwelling, God will lead us to a wealth of knowledge, truth, and revelation about himself. The tabernacle is a mere shadow of our Redeemer. It points to Jesus Christ. And it is also a picture of the type of dwelling place God wants us to be in him. As we study the tabernacle, we will find out what kind of a dwelling place that we ought to be for the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing to find out? Don't you want to be the right dwelling place? You know, it's amazing how we are so careful when guests are coming to our house. We say, "Oh, I've got to dust this. I've got to take care of that. I've got to clean this out." Now, you do things that most of the people that come will never know you did. They'll just take it for granted. But you have in your heart to make the dwelling place so wonderful for the people that are coming. Well, that's the kind of attitude that we're to have in our hearts, because Jesus Christ has come into our hearts. And he dwells with us. We are God's tabernacle. So we ought to prepare the tabernacle as a wonderful dwelling place for the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll stop there. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful description of the tabernacle, which we can look upon from our perspective, living in this age of grace. Seeing how this tabernacle was to teach the children of Israel about the coming Messiah, getting ready for the Lord Jesus Christ. And help us, Lord, to learn much of how we can be the right dwelling place for the Holy Spirit, for Jesus Christ, as we go through this life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.